I want to read just a short section of that portion of the Revelation that you heard Greg read earlier. Well, I'm going to read it from the King James Version. Jesus Christ, the sovereign prince of the kings of the earth, loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, whose name is above every name, who before every knee shall bow and all crowns be cast, we thank you for this word of truth. And we pray that through it you would strengthen us, citizens of the kingdom, to follow the King. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, every once in a while, as a pastor who serves a church with a school and has for the past 25 years, every once in a while a student shows up at school who decides not to refer to you as pastor or the shorthand PK, not reverend, nothing like that, not even Mr. Kreitzer or Katie or Clayton or Cameron's daddy, but just as simple, church man. This is that year again. There is a kindergartner who every time he sees me says, "Hey, church man." Now there's a part of me that just kind of wants to put my hands on my hips. But I'm not sure what the superpower is. You know, he creaks like an old pew. I don't know. You know, but church man is kind of a, I've let it at least become for me an endearing term. But this time I got down low to that child when he said, "Hey, church man," and I said, "You know what? I wasn't always church man. I used to be church kid." And that is true. I'm a church kid. I can't remember, well, there has never been a time in my life when I wasn't a part of a congregation, when I wasn't active in the life of God's people or the faith. And in fact, there were a whole lot of religious experiences and spiritual formation that happened before memory even set in. And very many of my earliest memories have to do with the community of God. In fact, I think one of my first memories is actually talking to mom and dad, asking them why we sang about that guy in church. And they rightly asked, "What guy?" And I replied, "That guy. That guy who killed Jesus. Why do we sing about him in church?" At which point they probably said, "We didn't sing about the guy who killed Jesus in church." And I don't know how long it went on for. You know, I'm not sure if this was like a 30-second sweet interlude or a 30-minute heated exchange. But I know at some point when they were to say, you know, "Well, we didn't sing about the guy who killed Jesus," I said something like, "I beg to differ." Well, actually, this is my earliest memory. Let's be honest. I probably threw a tantrum and said, "Yes, we did. Yes, we did. Yes, we did." Right? Until finally, I decided I was going to prove it. So I sang, "Jesus, Savior, pilot me." We sang about the guy who killed Jesus. Now remember, I am not yet a reader. I don't even think I'm a kindergartner. And I have no idea that if the word is spelt with an A at the second vowel instead of an O, and if it ends with an E instead of a T, or vice versa, it means dramatically different things. And on another note about that same topic, you know, I certainly had no clue that that word pilot, P-I-L-O-T, could be both a noun and a verb. And if at that age I had any notion of a pilot, I would have thought of it being someone who sat in a cockpit, not who stood at the helm. And that hymn has no avionics allegory. It's all, you know, naval metaphor, right? Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll. Hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee. Jesus, Savior, pilot me. So obviously to the shame or embarrassment of the church kid, I came to realize that song had nothing to do with the guy who killed Jesus. Probably worse is that to the shame and embarrassment of church man, that guy's story has everything to do about me. The pilot predicament is an ailment with which I suffer, because I know what it is to want to be in control, to fight for authority, to have everyone yield to me. I know what it is to engage in that struggle continually. You know, in the little glimpse we have in today's gospel reading, we almost have a scene where Jesus and Pilate are in the holding cell, so to speak, and we're on the other side of that one-way glass. Now, I want to be clear here. I have never been in a holding cell. I've never been questioned by authorities. But I have watched a lot of movies. And I kind of know how it works, at least in the movies. And in the movies, the one who's under suspicion usually doesn't ask the deep, personal, and penetrating questions. But not in this case. Is that your idea? Or did the others tell you about me? And at least in the movies or the TV shows, it's not generally the one who's in restraints that shows restraint. All right, church kids, I just did it. I apologize. But it's usually not the one who's in restraints that shows restraint. But in this case, that's exactly what happens, isn't it? The guy who's in charge seemingly loses control. It happens later in the text, so you didn't hear it read, but you know it well. Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize who I am and what I can do? I can set you free or I can crucify you. And yet the one under investigation calmly answers, "You would have no power if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." And you know how that scene kind of comes to conclusion. Eventually, we find Pilate at the basin, washing his hands to avoid responsibility, as he sends Jesus to the tree. That story is as much about me as it is about Pilate. And I suspect it might be about you too. Because the desire for control, the desire to be in charge, it's not just in our actions, it's in our orientation. It's part of our very being. It's part of fallen nature. You remember when Genesis records the words that Adam and Eve saw that the fruit was good for eating? The way to hear those words are not, "It looked yummy." No, it's they realized it was edible and it gave them a route to that which was most desirable, to be like God. And what we're to hear with those words is not us. So we can kind of be one-to-one here. It's so they could one-up him. That's why they wanted to be like him. They wanted the throne for themselves. And every single one of their children, even the church kids, have wanted the same. We know what it is to struggle for control, to want the final say, to always get our way. Whether it's in the classroom or the boardroom, whether on the playground or the roadways, whether it's in a community meeting or a voters meeting, we know what it is to want everyone's opinion to be our opinion. And that's not my opinion, that's a fact. I know how it works. I've seen it happen. Not as through a one-way mirror window, but through a mirror. But not just to me and you too. We know what it is to struggle and strive for control. From family decisions to national directions, if only everyone would follow me, all would be okay. I'm not the only one who's noticed this. Just imagine if this earth were a holding cell, so to speak. How many times do you think the Lord has observed that on the other side of the one-way window? Humanity's struggle for authority and power and control. Not only nation against nation, but individual against individual. Parent against child, child against parent, brother against sister, sister against brother, believer against believer, believer against unbeliever, unbeliever against believer. And you could add any segment of society in the mix and you will find the same exact thing. And what is amazing to me is this: the Lord doesn't stay on the other side of the window. He came into the holding cell, so to speak. Not as an investigator, but as a prisoner. Not as one who can investigate, but as one who would be incarcerated. Jesus entered this world. Why? Because he loves us and would set us free from our sins by washing us in his own blood. Pilate washed his hands to avoid responsibility. Jesus washes you entirely to absolve you of culpability, of the sin of wanting to be in control all the time. Even though, the author of Revelation says, he is the sovereign prince of the kings of the earth, and all glory and dominion are his forever and ever, yet he entered that role for us. Though he is the Lord of all, he becomes the Lamb of God. Though he is victor, he becomes victim. Though he is omnipotent, he becomes obedient. Though he is in control, he puts himself under the control of Pilate and goes to the cross that he might wash us and set us free from our sin. And indeed, he has. And in so doing, he has brought us into his kingdom. The Lord has given you his kingdom, but he desires to deliver his kingdom through you. He who has brought you to the kingdom wants to deliver the kingdom through you. As one who is a recipient of his redemption, you are a participant in his reign. As one who knows Jesus as Savior, you must know Jesus as ruler. As one who knows he is ultimate sovereign, you also know he is ultimate servant. And he calls you and he calls me to follow him. How do we follow him? Where do we learn the path? The window which reveals his life. The scripture. Jesus chose vulnerability over authority in that scene. Jesus chose humility over superiority in that scene. Jesus chose submission over position in that scene. And he chose to serve over being served in that scene. Think about it. Pilate isn't even the top of an earthly org chart, let alone the eternal one. Jesus is the sovereign prince of the kings of the earth, to whom all glory and dominion belong forever and ever. And yet, in that event, he chose vulnerability, humility, submission, and serving. And as king, so citizens of the kingdom. You who have been brought into the kingdom, let the kingdom be delivered through you. As like your Lord, you do the same. And I realize that perhaps the greatest chaos, the greatest tumult, the biggest storms in our life are when we wrestle for authority and control, are they not? Probably some of the biggest tantrums ever thrown, not just by children, but by their parents, is when we feel it's all slipping away. And yet he shows us the way. In fact, that very hymn reminds us of it. Carol's going to give us a couple notes, and we're going to sing that stanza together.
Jesus, Savior, pilot me over life's tempestuous sea. Unknown waves before me roll, hiding rock and treacherous shoal. Chart and compass come from thee, Jesus, Savior, pilot me.
Jesus, your Savior, would pilot you to choose vulnerability, humility, submission, and serving. The chart and compass are his own life and his own example. And if he who is sovereign prince over the kings of the earth, to whom all glory and dominion belong forever and ever, was willing to take the place of a servant and wash us in his own blood, how much more should we be willing to take the place of the servant that others might be welcomed into his kingdom? Let's pray. Church kids, church men, church women, we are the ones who ought to be first to embrace this truth, Lord. And yet we confess that all too often we want the final say, to get our way. And so often, get in your way and that of the kingdom. Guide us, direct us, pilot us by the chart and compass of your own life, that we too might seek service over being served, humility over superiority, and even vulnerability over authority, all so that others might know you as sovereign prince of the kings of the earth, to whom belongs all power, glory, and dominion, and yet loved us enough to wash us in your own blood. Amen.